1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16 and 19. And it says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And this morning we're going to preach on little in your own sight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. It's good to come before you this morning. It's good to be in your house, Lord. It's good to have you able to open up your word, Father, and hear something preached, Lord. I thank you for these faithful, dear people, Lord. What a blessing they've been in my time here. What a blessing they've been to our preacher. I know that for sure. I pray you'd be with this message, Lord. I pray you'd use it. I pray you fill me, Holy Ghost. I pray that you would just speak through me. Lord, there might be one person in this room who does not know for sure if they die today, they're going to heaven. They don't know that they don't know their eternal destination. And Lord, if that's the case, Lord, I pray you speak to their hearts. Whoever else needs to be spoken to, Lord, I pray you speak to hearts this morning. We love you and thank you. All this we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 19. Let me start off by, someone came up to me and said, "Brother Jason, so are you going to start off with a joke this morning?" I had toyed with the idea. I was like, "I don't know." I was like, why not? You know, it'll be helpful, it'll be a blessing to you. So this was a preacher one day, and a preacher preached for 30 years in the same town. He was a good preacher. He preached hard. He preached the truth right. Man, it was, many souls were saved. Lives were changed. Decisions were made. He was a real blessing. Well, that preacher got older. And he got to the point where he had to retire from the pulpit there, and he retired to his home still in that same town. And he got to the point that made 10, 15 years later where his health was really starting to fade. So his son moved into the house with him. And his son would help take care of his needs, be a blessing, and help to his dad. He got to the point where his son realized that his father only had a few days left, maybe only a few hours, just really at the end there, going to go home to glory, cross the other side. And so his father said to his son, he said, "Son, come here." So the son came to the father and said, "Yes, sir." And the preacher said, "Son, I want you to bring me the lawyer, the local lawyer in the town, and the local IRS agent." The son said, "Why?" He's like, "Just do it." "Yes, sir." So the son goes out the door, finds a local lawyer and a local IRS agent, brings him to the house. And his local lawyer and local IRS agent were very bewildered why the preacher would ask them. Because you see, this IRS agent and this lawyer, both of them were pretty mean to this preacher, pretty mean to the church for the past 30 years he was a preacher. They were disrespectful. The IRS agent tried many times to get rid of that tax exemption policy. The lawyer tried to bring many suits against their bus ministry and different things. But the Lord kind of blessed the preacher. But nonetheless, the preacher invited that lawyer and the IRS agent there. And they get in the house, and the preacher yells to his son, "Son, bring him up to my bedroom." So the son brings the lawyer and the IRS agent up to the bedroom. He says, "Son, have the lawyer sit on my left side, and have the IRS agent sit on my right side." And he said, "Okay." So they both sit down, and for a long time, there's no one's talking. The preacher didn't say anything, the lawyer didn't say anything, and the IRS agent said nothing. Finally, after like almost 20 minutes, the lawyer finally opens his mouth and says, "Preacher, I can't thank you enough for having us here and having us sit here by your bedside in your last remaining moments. It really was just a blessing and honor to have you here. But I'll be honest, we're kind of confused. You know, we haven't been the nicest and kindest to you. So why in the world did you have us, of all people, come and sit by your bedside at the end?" The preacher looks up with a big smile and says, "Jesus died between two thieves, and so will I." Now, if you're an IRS agent or a lawyer here, I did not write the joke. I'm just a messenger. Don't blame me, okay? Amen. See, Brother Matt there, praise God. Love you, brother. You're a blessing. Amen. Okay. A little hot here. Here we go. excuse me. 1 Samuel 15, verses 16 and 19. I'll read it one more time here. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." And I ask you and go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, I love you and thank you. I pray you bless again this lesson. Be with the message, Father. I thank you for these dear folks. All this we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. All right. Everybody can always get something from every message. Even a message that's kind of geared, has a geared to a certain group of people, everybody can get something from it. For example, if a preacher preaches on peer pressure, that's usually most likely geared toward teenagers. Teenagers deal with peer pressure more than anybody. Of course, peer pressure still exists with adults, but mainly for teenagers. Or if a preacher was to preach a message on raising your children, that would be geared mainly to parents, of course, and so that would be the main people to get the blessing from that message. But the message I have for you this morning, I believe, is geared for every single person. I believe because this message today, the topic I'm going to preach on, affects every single one of us. We all deal with it, we all live with it, when we look at ourselves in the mirror every morning, we have to face it. That's a topic of pride. I'm going to focus you on pride today. Every single person in this auditorium struggles with pride. We all have pride. All down through history of the world, the pride has had damaging effects. Pride caused that beautiful angel with the gift of music named Lucifer to be cast out of heaven forever. Pride caused Eve to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when she believed Satan's lie that she would be as a god. Pride caused the majority of the scribes, the Pharisees, and religious leaders to deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and be one of the instruments in bringing to his death on the cross. And here in America, pride caused the British Army in December of 1776 to underestimate Washington's army and to let an easy defeat of the Americans over the British and the Hessian soldiers in Trenton. It says there when Washington crossed the Delaware in 1776, the British Army didn't prepare even one cannon because they thought the colonials were nothing but helpless farmers. And praise God, by God's grace and some valiant men who gave their life on the line, we now have a United States of America today. Praise God. And thank you for all those folks from that time, all down the history, who gave their life, who sacrificed the ultimate to so we could have freedom. That's a blessing. But the bad news is that we all struggle with pride today. We all have that thing called pride. But the good news is with God's help, we can live a life for the most part, separated from the damaging effects of pride. For the most part, we're going to live with it. Yeah, we're going to have to deal with it. But for the most part, if we're Christians and we submit ourselves to God, we can be away from the damaging effects of pride. Well, let me ask you, what does God say about pride and about its counterpart, humility? What does God say about humility and pride? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, if you would. What does God say about humility and pride? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Excuse me. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." In this verse, we're told to be clothed with humility. I always think of being clothed with humility in that verse. I always picture someone who just came in on a cold February afternoon. It might be 20 below, 10 below, or wherever. It's just chilly. It's freezing. Everything is frigid outside. The ground is dead. Everything is cold. And they come inside, and it's cold, and take a blanket that's just been sitting on maybe a heater or something that to keep it warm. And the blanket was wrapped around you and keeps you all warm, and it protects you and it comforts you. The guy says we're supposed to clothe ourselves that attitude of humility. We should have an attitude of humility in our speech, in our walk, in our actions, in our decisions, in everything we do. It's been said, "Give me humility in which alone is rest, and deliver me from pride, which is the heaviest of burdens." Folks, pride is a heavy burden. It really is. Pride, if you think about it, pride is when you put yourself first, when you have a prideful attitude, it's heavy. You're not really happy. You're not really content. It's a heavy burden we have to deal with. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, if you want to head back that direction, 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, I know we're going to be doing a lot of flipping this morning, many different verses to go to. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, it says there in 17, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little little in thine own sight." So we look at the phrase, "little in thine own sight." God referring to Saul when he had a spirit of humility. He was saying, "Saul, there was a time when you had a humble attitude. You were a person who was humble. Everything you did was humble. It was very easy to work with you. You were very moldable. You were very pliable." A person who has a spirit of humility exhibits one set of characteristics, while a person who has a spirit of pride exhibits another set of characteristics. They are complete opposites, and therefore produces two different kind of personalities between two different type of people in that person's life. If you have a spirit of humility, you're gonna live one way in your personality. If you have a spirit of pride, you're going to live a whole other way, because they're total complete opposites. When Saul was little in his own sight, he exhibited godly characteristics because God was with him. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7. Just kind of laying the groundwork here for the message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, "And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." In that verse, Samuel's talking to Saul about some things. He just told him about his God's desire to make Saul king. And he told him some things he had to do. And he said, "Listen, when you do these things, don't worry, do them wholeheartedly, because God's with you." Hey, when Saul was at that age, that time in his life, he was a humble person, he was a pliable person, and God was with him. Listen, for a child of God, God will never leave us if we're saved. And when you have a spirit of humility, you let God work through you, and people can see Jesus in you. Hey, you folks might know some people who are humble. You might know some people who have a spirit of humility. Man, in their walk, in their talk, in their relationships, it's almost like you can see Jesus through them. Why? Because Jesus is a humble person. God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And you see someone who is a humble spirit, man, you can almost see Jesus in them by the decisions that they make and the way they walk. Hey, listen, folks, as Christians, I hope every single one of us wants to get to that point. We have a spirit of humility. And other people can see Jesus in us. Why? It's a good testimony. It's a great testimony. Other people, we were talking about soul winning this morning. And one way to win someone to the Lord, if you don't win them at the door, Maybe you can go back and follow up and follow up. And the Bible says, in some having compassion, making a difference. Hey, if you have that compassion, a spirit of humility, you go back and follow up with folks. Hey, you might just see them get saved. Praise the Lord. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. excuse me. But when you have a spirit of pride, you're limiting or quenching the effectiveness that God can use you. God resisted the proud. A proud person who got a spirit of pride, hey, God will never leave you nor forsake you if you're saved. That's settled. That's done. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But a proud spirit, a person who's proud, a Christian who's proud, will limit what God can do in their lives. It's hard for people to see Jesus Christ in them. Simply put, humility is saying God first and me second. Whereas pride is saying me first and God second. That simple definition of pride and humility. And here we are in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul is no longer little in his own sight, but let pride change him and control him. In the next few minutes, we're going to look at 2 points on how you folks can know, or how we can know, that we are little in our own sight. Because won't you want, hey, listen folks, if we could always know like daily that we're little in our own sight and always kind of be keep this in front of us, I think we want to know that. Why? Because I don't want God resisting me. I don't want God pushing me away. I always think of, those of you football fans, one of the most best tactics a running back can use is called the stiff arm. Man, no one likes a stiff arm because something about guys getting a hand in their face, man, it makes you angry. But no one likes a stiff arm. You see the great running backs, mostly the New York Giants, of course, but they're great running backs, and they have this stiff arm. I have to throw that in there for you, folks. But a great running back, they have this stiff arm out there, and they push the defensive guy away. And listen, I tell you what, I always think when God resists the proud, it's almost like he's got a stiff arm out, resisting that person who's full of pride. Listen, folks, I don't want that. He resisteth the proud, God says. I don't want God resisting me. I need his blessing. I need his blessing. I think we all need his blessing on our life. And for the next few moments, we're going to look at 2 points and how we can know we're little in our own sight. Point number one, you have seen God lift you up. You have seen God lift you up. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15, looking at verse 17 again. I'll explain my point there to you. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Listen, Samuel said, Saul, when you were humble, when you were little in your own sight, that's when God lifted you up. He made you king over Israel, king over his chosen people. You were the head of the tribes. He lifted you to a high and lofty position. God God made him king there. But you have to understand that when Samuel started talking to Saul about Saul being king, he referred back way back when Samuel was started talking to Saul about being king. Saul referred to Samuel as being one of the smallest people. Don't turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21 says, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel? When Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own eyes, God made you king. Back when Saul was little in his own eyes and Samuel wanted to make him king, Saul said, wait a minute. You want God to make me king? I'm one of the littlest people in my tribe. I'm nothing. I'm a speck of dust. And you want me to be king. That's the attitude Saul had, an all attitude of humility. And you might say, okay, I agree with that, Brother Jason, but how can I see God lift me up? Well, I'm talking here about the matter of salvation. How God lifts up in the matter of salvation. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Number one, you have seen God lift you up. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. And it says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who have children in this room, you can attest to the next illustration I'm going to give. My little daughter, Lindsay, is one of my third one there in the line there. She is a sweet little girl, and she'll believe anything daddy tells her, anything. One day I'll come to her in the kitchen and say, Lindsay, did you know the sun is made of cheese? And she'll go, no way. I go, yeah, it's made of cheese. And then she'll run and we talk to grandma on the phone. She'll go, grandma, do you know what daddy told me? The sun is made of cheese. And if grandma started arguing and telling the son what it was, no, you're wrong, grandma. Daddy said made of cheese. So it's made of cheese. You're wrong. Click. No, she doesn't do that, though. Well, she doesn't do that. I do that, but no, she doesn't. But or all I tell her, I'll say, Lindsay, do you know that there are trees out there that have money growing on them? No way.
Grandpa, do you know what Daddy just told me? You know, I say, hey, believe everything you say. Praise the Lord. I love my daughter will believe what I say. There's going to come a day when she's not going to believe that those lies anymore about the cheese and definitely about the money growing on trees, for sure. But here's my point. If you want to lift God lift you up in terms of salvation, there has to be a time of humbling on your part, just believing. Hey, listen, my daughter, Lindsay, she just believes what Daddy tells her. She believes what I say. And when I say humbling, I'm not saying believing blindly in a sense where you don't want to look it up for yourself, but a humbling when Jesus Christ talks about going to heaven, you believe it. Why? Who here has been to heaven before? Hopefully nobody. Who here has been to hell before? Hopefully, for sure, nobody. Right? We haven't seen hell. We haven't seen heaven. We don't know what it's like. We don't know when to get there. But the Bible tells us how we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Don't turn there. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Number one, you have to admit that you're a sinner. That's humbling. That's humbling. A lot of normal people will talk to you out visiting and inviting them to church and telling them about Jesus Christ and the Lord. We'll tell them they're a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner. I never did anything wrong to become a sinner. But you have to let them know they're a sinner. So Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that we all have a sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to say no and to do wrong, because they all have a sin nature. We don't have to teach our children to say no or do wrong, because we all have a sin nature. And we're born with a sin nature, and we have a sin nature, and therefore we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Number two, you have to admit that you deserve to go to hell because you are a sinner. Romans 6:23, most of you might know it by heart, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, folks, I didn't get saved until 21 years old, and part of the reason why is I never believed I deserved to go to hell. That was pride. That's what that was. Why do I deserve to go to hell? I never killed anybody. I'm a good kid for the most part. I never hurt anybody, never did anything wrong. But in order to go to heaven, part of the process you got to believe, or part of the things you have to understand, not only are you a sinner, but you deserve to go to hell for your sins. That's humbling. That's very humbling. Hell was originally created for Satan and the fallen angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Listen, hell is a horrible place. It's a wicked place, originally prepared for devils and his angels. It's not a place to party. It's not a place to get a suntan. It's not a place where you can go and have fun. You won't have fun in hell, I promise you. If, God forbid, someone dies without Jesus Christ and they go to hell, they're there for all eternity. For all eternity, they'll burn in a lake of fire. Man, that's a horrible thing. But in order to come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have to become like a little child. Humble yourself. Say, wait a minute, I believe I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I always use this illustration. How many times does someone need to rob a bank before they're called a bank robber? One time. How many times does someone, God forbid, need to murder somebody before they're called a murderer? One time. And how many times does someone need to sin before they're called a sinner? Just one time. All I have to do is sin one time, and you're a sinner. And we've all sinned before, and we all deserve to go to hell. Man, that's humbling. That's humbling. So number one, you have to believe you're a sinner. And number two, you have to believe you deserve to go to hell for your sins. Number three, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. If you believe you're a sinner, and you understand you deserve to go to hell, then you come to a point where you realize, wait a minute, I am helpless to get to heaven on my own. I can't get there. If I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. I want to go to heaven, but I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm helpless to get there on my own. What can I do? Man, that's very humbling. That is very humbling. And you have to believe that. And number three, believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," that's God, "but by me." I've heard people say, "Well, I go to church, I'm going to heaven." Church won't get you there. "I've been baptized, I'm going to heaven." That won't get you there. "I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven." That won't get you there. The only person to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ through His shed blood on Calvary. The church won't do it. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, whatever, you fill in the blank, won't get you to heaven. And we, of course, cannot get ourselves to heaven. But a proud, lost person would say, I never did anything wrong. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm going to heaven to see Jesus when I die because I'm a good person. That's pride. Now, a lot of people don't understand that yet, but that's what it is. And you have to come to him with a humble, you have to come there humbly understanding you deserve hell, you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And finally, if you believe that, because if you believe that you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell for your sins, and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then you have to ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, because he's the only one who can. Romans chapter 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. Listen, folks. Hey, if you are saved today, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Number one, thank God for that. But number two, there had to have been a place when you saw God lift you up and he saved your soul because you had to have been humbled. You had to have humbled yourself to the point that, wait a minute, I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't do it. A proud person says, I can do it. You know, you talk to a proud person, a coworker, or someone you know who's maybe filled with pride. A lot of times, they'll never admit they're wrong. And number two, they'll never agree with how you know how to do things. They'll always do the things they want to do, even if they're wrong in doing them. So, if you believe you're a sinner, folks, you believe you deserve to go to hell, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. All you have to do is take the gift of eternal life by asking him to come in your heart to save you, believing it. Humbly ask him to save you from your sins. Now, I don't want to raise your hands now. We'll take care of that at the end here. But in your heart, let me ask you, have you ever done that before? Have you ever done that in a spirit of humility? Say, wait a minute. I'm a lost sinner deserving hell, and Jesus Christ is my only way to heaven. My only source, my only chance of getting me to heaven is Jesus Christ. And if you've done that before, if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you from your souls, what happens is he lifts you up. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 17 said, if we're children of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bible says we're joint heirs with that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, folks, when you get saved, when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, he lifts you up. You're no longer a child of Satan, a child of this world. Now you're a child of the King. You are joint heirs with the Savior Jesus Christ, and what he has done, he has lifted you up, and you'll see him lift you up and make you a Christian when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart, when you get saved. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you, have you ever seen him lift you up in this matter of salvation before? Let me say on a side note, let me tell you something. Let me show you how, just on a side note here, a little rabbit trail, just to show you how much Jesus loves you, or how much God loves you, excuse me, how much God loves you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, the second half, referring to God, it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means if you're saved in this room, he'll never leave you and he'll never, ever forsake you. Okay? Now, follow me for a second here. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross, all the sins of the world were put on his shoulder there and during those hours on the cross. And God had to turn his back on his son because he couldn't look upon sin. And what did Jesus Christ respond to his father there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46? Jesus said, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Huh? Jesus Christ, God loved us so much, he's willing to forsake his own son so that one day we could receive his promise and go to heaven through Jesus Christ, and he'll never, ever forsake us. How much does God love us? He forsook his own son so that we could never be forsaken if we get saved. Man, I tell you, folks, that's something you can chew on for the next 20 years, that you realize how much God loves you. He'll never forsake us, never leave us. That's number one. Number two, my last point here for today, the second way that you know that you're little on your own sight is a little different from the first way we looked at. Point number one talked about how there was a time and a place when you asked Jesus Christ in your heart. It was almost an instantaneous thing. It was not a process. And when you got saved, he lifted you up, and it was done. Praise the Lord. But the second way is kind of like a process. The second way how you can know you're little on your own sight is kind of like a process. It happens over time. Pretty much it's going to happen until the day you die. From the day you get saved till the day you die, it's a process of how you can know you're little on your own sight. It's pretty much, this is going out to the Christians in the room, to those who are saved. Let me give you an example here to kind of explain what I'm talking about. Pretend you're leaving church on a Sunday morning and it's about 85, 90 degrees, 110% humidity. One of those things, you walk out of the church and all of a sudden instant sweat. You're sweaty before you even get into the car. And you get home and you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get home with my brand new air-conditioned house. Man, God said it's a cool 69 degrees. I'm getting there, I grab a bottle of water. It's going to be nice and cool. I'll be cold and refreshed like a polar bear. And you get home and you open the door waiting for that whole cool air just pound, almost rolling you over there when you open the door. But you open the door and all of a sudden you hear, you feel nothing but pure heat. What? What in the world's going on? Good night. I paid $3 million for this air conditioning unit. It's not even working. Good night. I'm going to get a refund. And where's the first place you go when you get home and you realize the air conditioning is not working? Usually the thermostat, isn't it? Sure, I mean, for most of us, for those AC techno guys, they probably go to the cool unit. Okay, see here, the freon's gone, this is gone, a little here, bang, we're done. The rest of us, we look at the thermometer. Thermostat. You go to the thermostat, and you go there and look at the thermostat. Why? You want, it's a gauge. The thermostat is a gauge, lets you see how hot or cold it is in the room. And you need to turn that degrees down, and then you realize, oh my goodness, instead of pressing fan off, I pressed cool off before I left for church, and therefore, that's why the house is so hot. Well, so what are you saying, Brother Jason? How do you know you're little in your own sight? If you're willing to follow God's word. If you're willing to follow, let me explain and kind of put it all together here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If you're willing to follow God's word. And I'll kind of put this illustration with these verses and kind of wrap it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me kind of explain what I'm talking about here, folks. Go back to that gauge, the thermostat in your house. Every day, you wake up in the morning, you go to bed at night, you always check the gauge. Why? You want to see the room temperature. Every day, twice a day, three times a day. Wouldn't it be great as Christians if we had a gauge, something where we could see, hey, Lord, where am I at spiritually, my pride level? Hey, am I so full of pride, or where am I at? Am I doing good humbly? Where am I at? God, help me to determine where I'm at. Well, when Saul got so filled up with pride, he didn't follow God's word. And here's my thought for you folks today. Are you following God's word? Where are you today? Are you finding yourself today farther away from following God's word? Or are you finding yourself today closer to following God's word? And that's a good gauge to see where you are in terms of your pride and your humility. Look around you. Look at your peers, your coworkers, and people in sports. You'll see it all the time. The sports basketball player, instead of listening to what his coach says, he'll try to punch him or he'll try to push his coach away. The coworker, instead of listening to their boss to do right, they'll do right because they have to. They don't want to lose their job. They'll do right with a bad attitude, and they'll complain about their boss all the time. And the people around you who are filled with pride, they might just not do right, or they won't listen to the people in authority. The point is, when a person is filled with pride, they don't want to listen to the person in authority. And if you're saved, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, God's your heavenly Father, in a sense, He's your authority. And when He tells us to do something, if we're so filled with pride as Christians, we're like, no, God, I ain't doing it. That's a spiritual gauge of where you're at in terms of your pride and your humility. The prideful, arrogant person won't listen to God. But the person filled with humility will listen to God. And as a Christian, God gives His children some boundaries to help us grow, and that's our Word of God. But when your pride is at the point that it's going to determine your pride, I'm sorry, but where your pride is going to determine where you are in following God's Word. They're directly related. Saul was so filled with pride, he didn't want to follow God's Word. And a person so full of pride says, I don't want to listen to what you tell me to do. Why? Because pride is me first and God second. Whereas humility is God first and me second. Let me say that God never intended for His word to be burdensome and heavy. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Hey, yeah, there's some things you got to follow as Christians. I understand that. But He's never designed them to be something that we're going to hate. They're to help us grow. They're to help us have peace. To help us have more love with our Savior. Help us be a better Christian, a better person. They're designed to help us. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. But my question to you today, Christian, if you're saved, where are you at in following this book? I ain't following it. I'm not doing it, God. Nope. Not doing it. That's pride. I don't want to do it. I, me. Lord, I know you told me this thing of tithing. I know you told me this thing of soul winning, other matters that you put in the Bible. I'm not good at tithing. I'm not good at soul winning. But you know what? Because you said it, I'm going to try it. That's humility. Man, I'm scared to death to go soul winning. I don't want to knock on the door. I don't know what they're going to say to me. They might slam the door in my face. They might punch me, send me to jail. I don't know what they're going to do. But I'm going to go anyway. And you go, and praise the Lord, someone gets saved. Praise God. But listen, folks, when you're filled with humility, you're not going to have so much a problem following God's word. They're directly related. We're all going to struggle as Christians because we all have pride. And none of us are perfect. So therefore, we're all going to struggle with God's book sometimes. Not to say God's book's wrong, His book is always right. But there will always be some things that are going to be harder than others for us to follow. But to see where you're at in your humility or your pride, when something comes along and almost like it pierces you when you're reading it spiritually, say, you know what, it's hard for me to do, but I'm going to try it. Lord, I'm not sure I can do it right, but I'll give it my best shot. Because you want me to, and I'll listen to what you tell me to do. That's humility. But be careful when the Lord starts lifting you up and God starts blessing you. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So don't say, "Well, I'm a great Christian. I follow God's word all the time. I know all the Ten Commandments. I know Psalm 119 front and back." That's pride. So you pretty much destroy your whole humility there. So understand the only reason you're getting some victories over pride in your life is because you're being obedient to God's word, and He's blessing you for it. So my question today for you, Christian, is how are you in following God's word? Are you following God's word? Are you saying, "Lord, I don't really understand, but I'm going to follow what you say. It's hard for me to do, but I'm going to do what you say." Or, "No, I ain't doing that, Lord." Where are you at? I'm almost done here, folks. Let me give you an illustration, and we're going to close it up here. I remember an illustration. My father was in Vietnam War, and he served in Vietnam War, and he went to boot camp. He didn't talk a lot about the Vietnam War, just a lot of things that went on there. But every now and then, he'd kind of bring up things about Vietnam and things he went through. But one thing he did talk to me when I was younger was boot camp. And he had a drill sergeant who pretty much said everything he had to do, and he listened intently to his drill sergeant. Even when he didn't want to do those push-ups, he did them. Even when he didn't want to clean his gun out the way the drill sergeant said, he cleaned his gun out. Even when he didn't want to eat those rations like he's supposed to, he ate the rations. Even when he wasn't supposed to lace his shoes the way they told him to, he did what they said. And the thing was, when he got over to Vietnam, that drill sergeant might just save his life. Why? Because even though he didn't want to do it, he did what he was supposed to do, and he was blessed for it because he listened to his drill sergeant. And he got through Vietnam. The point I'm trying to make is, folks, God designed things in your word to bless you, to help you, to let you see victories in your life. And if you stay humble enough to follow His word and do what He says, even when you don't understand it, He's going to bless you for it. He's going to bless you for it. And you're going to see things happen in your life you never thought would happen. Now I'm thankful my dad's here. I wouldn't be here if he wasn't. I'm thankful to listen to his drill sergeant. Praise the Lord. And Christian, listen to His word. Follow it. Even when it doesn't make sense. When the world's saying one thing and God's saying another, just listen to Him. Almost like a child. Do what He says. Just follow it. Even when you're ridiculed by your friends, humiliated by people, and people tell you whatever, listen to what He says. And by the way, you're the one that's going to get a blessing. And other people are going to watch you. You might just be a testimony. Let them get saved. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. So let me close up. Where are you today? If you're in this room and God wants to save you, But have you come to Him humbly like a child, little in your own eyes? He'll save you and lift you up. If you're saved, where are you with this pride thing, child of God? Where are you with the pride thing? Do you find yourself getting more willing to be obedient to God's word? That's showing that your humility is increasing, if you will. Or are you finding yourself getting farther and farther away from following God's word? You want to do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. That's a sign that you're going the wrong direction with this pride thing. Just stay little in your own eyes. Stay little in your own eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Ask you all a couple questions during the invitation. I appreciate you listening. I gave a plan of salvation in the beginning. I know there's no visitors here today, but there could be someone who's heard it before and just said, "You know what? I don't want to do that." Can I ask you this question today?
Say, Brother Jason, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I've never humbled myself to really believe I was a sinner, to really believe I deserve to go to hell. I never humbled myself to ask Jesus Christ in my heart. If I die today, I'm not going to heaven. If that's your testimony, you are not saved. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. Okay? Ask another question. Anyone in this room say, Bo Jason, I'm saved but haven't been baptized. I'm saved but not baptized. Would you raise your hand? Saved but not baptized. Okay. Another question, two more questions, we'll be done here. Anyone in this room can say, anybody in this room can say, Brother Jason, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I've spoken to a preacher, Brother Caleb, I'm not a member of the church, and I'd like to become a member. Would you raise your hand? A member of the church today. Spoken to Brother Caleb, a preacher. Now my last question, and we'll let the piano play. I have to ask anyone in this room, ask you a question. Say, Brother Jason, I believe it's so important for me to keep a handle on where my pride is. It's so important for me to keep a handle on where my pride is. I need to stay close to God's Word. If that's your testimony, Lord spoke in your heart about, would you lift up your hand? Hands all over the room. Praise the Lord. Just stay close to His Word. Listen to what He says. He'll bless you for it. All stand. As the music plays, Lord spoke in your heart, you come.